If you want to get your Bibles, let's look in Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. And if it's okay with you, I'd like to take your picture, if you wouldn't mind. And it's going to be one of those pictures that's a before picture and an after picture. So I want to give you plenty of time to get yourself prepared for that and to do whatever you need to do for your before picture and whatever you need to do for your after picture. And that's what we're going to talk about from the passage that Matt read to us tonight. When you look at this passage, there is an obvious before picture and there's an obvious after picture. Specifically, in the context of this passage, it's talking about the relationship of the Gentiles to the Jews and the relationship of the Gentiles to God. And as Matt was reading through that, I hope you began to see that contrast that Paul was making in this passage, where he's talking about the fact that there were those who were calling the Gentiles the uncircumcised. It was kind of a term of derision, a term of contempt, calling them, "Oh, you're the uncircumcised folks." And they were the ones that were outside of Christ. They were the ones who were outside of that covenant relationship that the Jews had with God in the Old Testament. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment, but I want us to see that contextually what Paul is talking about is that relationship that the Gentiles had with God, or in fact that relationship that they did not have with God. And yet as you look at the passage, you see a transition that has taken place. Paul uses the past tense to talk about that before picture with the Gentiles, and then he begins using the present tense to talk about their after picture. And so he tells them, as you look at the passage in verse 11, he tells them to remember something. And he tells them to remember how they once were, and throughout the passage you'll see that phrase once and the past tense of the word were, and over he says, this is how you used to be. You get down into verse 19 and it says, you're no longer that because now you're the after picture. Something has changed. Something has transformed you from the before picture to the after picture. So I don't want us to lose sight of the context of this passage. I don't want us to take the application out of context. Keep in mind that he's talking about that contrast between Gentiles and Jews. But for tonight's lesson, I want to go immediately to the application that we can make in our own lives from this passage. The application that we can make in our own life between that before picture that we had before we became a Christian, and that after picture. And what that picture is to look like in our life after we become a Christian. And I want us to come to this passage and allow this passage to show us these two very different pictures that are being drawn in the before picture, before you're a Christian, and that picture, that photograph, that image that God wants you to look like after you become a Christian. Let's look first of all at this before picture. And it's going to be centered right on verse 12. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. He tells them in verse 11, remember where you once were. Verse 12, he says that at that time, in the past, at that time, you were Christless. You were without Christ. You begin looking at this passage and seeing that this passage tells us that the reason that they were in such a bad state of affairs is that they didn't have Christ. And for the Gentiles, they didn't even know that the promise of Christ had even been made. They didn't even know that the promise of the Messiah had even been made. Paul says, you go back and you look back in your life and you see a time when you were without Christ. For those of us who are Christians here tonight, we can look at that before picture and we can see a time in our life when we were Christless, when we were without Christ. But the passage not only says that they were without Christ, but it says that they were aliens. They were present tense. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were not only Christless, they were countryless. Here were those Jews who had their own nation. Here were those Jews who were citizens of the nation of Israel, of the nation of God. Here were the Gentiles. They didn't have that. They didn't have their own nation. They didn't have this citizenship that they could have within the nation of Israel. They were outsiders. They were aliens. They might live in the same area, the same countryside, the same land as a Jew, but in reality, all they are is an alien. They're in that place, but they don't belong in that place. There was a time in your life and my life where we were not only Christless, we were countryless. We're not talking about citizenship in some country of this world. We're talking about being a citizen of the nation of Christ. And there was that time when we were without country. And then he goes on and says, not only were you aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but you were strangers from the covenants of promise. There were the Israelites, and they had the promises of God, and therefore they had a unique relationship with God. The Gentiles didn't have that. They were strangers. Not only were they countryless, they were homeless. And so he goes on and say, you're Christless, you're countryless, you're homeless, and therefore you're without hope. If you don't have Christ, if you don't have a country, if you don't have a home, you don't have any hope to speak of. They're hopeless. And at the very end of the verse, he says, finally, you're godless. You're without God in this world. And that word that's used there, without God, is the word that we get our word atheist from. It's the Greek word atheos. They were without God. You look at this before picture, and it's not very pleasant, is it? I mean, there's not anything appealing about it. There's nothing that makes the person who's reading this, when Paul writes it, to say, oh, I want to go back to that. Paul says, remember, here's where you were before, but the bottom line was that they were separated from God. When you're Christless and countryless and homeless and hopeless and godless, you're separated from God. And the imagery that Paul draws here in this passage is, when you get down into verses 14 and 15, is about this middle wall of separation that existed. And what he's talking about is that separation that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. That there was this middle wall of separation that was there, verse 15, because of the law that was there that was contained in ordinances, that law that was contained in the Old Testament, and that law drew a line between the Jews and the Gentiles. We need to realize that old law of Moses was not a universal law. The patriarchal law, that was universal. The law of Christ in the New Testament, that's universal. But the law of Moses was not a universal law. The law of Moses was a national law that was given to the nation of Israel, and it drew a line, it drew a wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were on the outside of that wall. Paul says, you've been separated, but because of Christ, that separation has been removed. Bring this into our own lives. Before you become a Christian, before you give your life to Christ, you're Christless, countryless, homeless, hopeless, and godless. Therefore, you are separated from God. But the good news is that you can become a Christian and that separation can be removed. You look in verse 16 where it says that God, that Christ came, that Christ made peace for us in verses 14 and 15. And he did that, verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Jesus came and died on the cross in order that you and I, to make the application from this passage, in order that you and I might be reconciled to God. That means that in this before picture, we were enemies of God. That means in the before picture, we are out of harmony with God. But Christ came in order that this separation might be removed, in order that we might be brought back into a friendship, back into a harmony with God Himself. And He did that by going to the cross. Go back to verse 13, where He says, here's the contrast, here's the change that has taken place. Verse 12 is where he says, you were all of these things past tense. You were Christless, countryless, homeless, hopeless, and godless. But now, the first two words of verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, a change has taken place. You were once afar off, but now you have been brought near, and the means by which you've been brought near is the blood of Jesus. That's the only way that you and I can change the before picture to an after picture. The only way that you and I, who once before we became a Christian, were afar off from God, the only way we can be brought near to God is because Jesus went to the cross. Verse 16. Because Jesus went there and He shed His blood in verse 13. In order that He might bring us back into a relationship with God. The before picture is not anything that we would want. And it's not anything that we would want for those that we love. It's not anything that we would want for those that are close to us in our lives. But yet, every one of us who's accountable to God, at one time, we were in darkness. But something happened. Something changed us from that before picture to the after picture. And so, tonight I want us to focus mainly on this after picture. And to see what changed, what came about that brought us over into being brought near unto God. You look at those five things that Paul talks about, and the first one says he was Christless, but he says, it's not Chrysler, by the way, that's something that we might have today, but they were Christless. So don't misunderstand me when I say it. But verse 13 says, but now you are in Christ Jesus. The before picture has people out of Christ. The after picture has people being in Christ. You know this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 where it says, all who are in Christ are new what? New creatures, a new creation. There's something that's different. Something that's changed. Before I became a Christian, I was without Christ. I was without His cross. I was without His blood. I was without all of the blessings. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I was without all spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, verse 3. I was without the forgiveness of sins, verse 7. I was without the inheritance that's promised to me because I was outside of Christ. But when I got into Christ, all of that changed. When I got into Christ, the before picture faded into the background. And now all of a sudden I was in a new relationship with God. And here's where I was. When I got into Christ, I was no longer countryless, but I became a citizen. Go down to verse 19. Look at what he says in verse 19. When he says, but now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Here's where they used to be. You used to be a stranger. You used to be a foreigner. You used to be on the outside. You might be living in the land, but you had no citizenship. And since you didn't have any citizenship, you didn't have any rights. And since you weren't a citizen, you didn't have any privileges of being a citizen in the nation of God. But here's the after picture. The after picture is that when you get into Christ, you become a citizen of the nation of God. Think about what that involves for a minute. Here I am as a citizen of the nation of God. I'm not a stranger anymore. I'm not a stranger to God. I'm not a foreigner to God anymore when I gain citizenship within His kingdom. I was once outside of Christ. But when I got into Christ, I got into His kingdom. A lot of times we talk about the fact here that the church and the kingdom and the body are all the same. And in Ephesians chapter 2, you see it. You see that they were once out of Christ, they were once aliens, but once they got into Christ, they gained a citizenship in this nation of God, which set them apart from every other nation, set them apart from every other people on the face of the earth. Here they were, now a holy nation unto God. God was holy. God had called them to be holy. And now they had been separated for His cause because now they are in His kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, I think it's verse 13, talks about the fact that we have been translated into the kingdom of God. And when we get into His kingdom, we become a citizen of that kingdom. And as a citizen, we've got to submit to the king. As a citizen, we've got to submit to the authority of the king. Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And my responsibility is to submit myself unto him. Hebrews chapter 5 says that if I want to gain eternal salvation, I've got to obey Christ. Here I am, a citizen in his kingdom, a citizen in the nation of God. It sets me apart. It says, here I am submitting myself to Christ. And as a citizen, I have all of these benefits. I have all of these blessings that come to me because I'm a citizen of the nation of God. You see, we have certain privileges, we have certain benefits because we're a citizen of the United States of America. We have all sorts of rights that people on this earth and other places don't have. We have all sorts of blessings in this nation that people on other parts of this earth, they don't have. But even greater than that, when I become a citizen of the nation of God, I have every spiritual blessing that is in Christ is now available to me. There's not a single blessing that Christ has promised us through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, that is not mine. And notice that he says in verse 19 that we have become not just citizens, we have become fellow citizens. And that's one of the greatest blessings of being a citizen of the nation of God, is the citizenship that we enjoy together. Having brothers and sisters, having friends, having those who are serving with us in the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, it says, it doesn't matter where we came from. Once we are in Christ, we are one body, one people inside of Christ. So here I am. I used to be outside of Christ. I used to not have a country at all. But now I've not only gained a citizenship in the kingdom of God, I've gained citizenship, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, citizenship in heaven. And when I'm a citizen of heaven, that governs how I live and how I act on this earth. Because if that's where my citizenship is, then the law of heaven is what governs how I live on this earth. And as a citizen of heaven, I live differently than everyone else on this earth because I'm striving to follow the law of the nation in which I live. In order that I might have that future glory that's promised to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, it says, when the end comes, that Christ is going to take that kingdom that all Christians have citizenship in, he's going to take that kingdom and he's going to deliver it up to the Father. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it talks about that promise that if you and I will make our call and election sure, if we'll be diligent to make our call and election sure, then the Bible promises us if we'll do these things, we'll never stumble, but instead we'll have the promise of an abundant entrance into that eternal kingdom. Let me ask you tonight, are you a citizen of the nation of God? Are you in Christ? Or are you Christless? Are you a citizen of the nation of God, enjoying all of the benefits that come with it? Setting yourself apart, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind because of the law that governs our lives as Christians. Are you looking forward to that future glory that belongs to you, is guaranteed to you and you only as a citizen of the nation of God? Or are you countryless? I took your picture at the beginning of this lesson. I don't know if you remember I did that. I took your picture at the beginning of this lesson. Which one do you look like? Do you look like you are a citizen of the nation of God? Or do you look like that before picture and that you're Christless, that you're countryless? We also learned in verse 12, not only countryless, but they were homeless. But when you come over to verse 19, it says, I don't have to be homeless. When I've come into Christ, when I have allowed His blood that was shed on the cross to transform me, to reconcile me back to God, not only have I become fellow citizens in the kingdom of God, but verse 19 says that I have become a member of the household of God. I don't have to be homeless anymore. I have become, when I have been transformed into the kingdom of God, when I've been reconciled to God, I have become a child in the family of God. Is that you? Tonight, are you homeless concerning your relationship with God? Or are you a member, a family member in His house? Think about what's involved in being a family member of the household of God. You begin to look at this, and it means that I've got a special relationship with God. Because when I'm His child, I am the only one who can call Him Father. That's the greatest thing that the Christian has, is to be able to look up to heaven and look up to the Creator of this universe, and it's not just God, it is God, but it is my Father. And I'm His child. John says in 1 John chapter 3, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called what? His children. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we lose sight of the great benefit, the great blessing, and the great love that God has shown upon us, that we can look out to Him and call Him, the Master and Creator of this universe, our Father. And as the Father, we've got direct access to Him. Could you right now go walk into the Oval Office in the White House? I mean, without being, you know, arrested and tackled by 100 people. Could you go right now to the White House, knock on the door, Secret Service open it up to you, you walk right into the Oval Office and say, "Hey, George, how you doing?" Could you do that? You don't have that right. Could his daughter do that? When his daughter pulls up to the White House, does she have access right in there? When she goes to the White House, does she have access to her father? Why don't you have that? I mean, why does she get it? What makes her so special? She's a child of the president. And as a child of God, I've got direct access to the Father. That's what the end of verse 18 says. You and I both have access to God. Hebrews chapter 4 says, therefore, I need to come boldly before His throne. I don't need to be scared to come before the Creator of this universe because He's my Father. And not only is He my Father, but if I'm in the family of God, Jesus is my elder brother. Look in Hebrews, or not Hebrews, Romans chapter 8. Just briefly, look in Romans chapter 8 and look at the relationship that a Christian has, a child of God has with Jesus. Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 15, says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." There's our relationship. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He's our Father. And if we're children, then we've got an inheritance. If we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, and not just heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ." What does that mean? If I'm a joint heir with Christ, that means He's my brother. He's my elder brother. "Join heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." And there's a lot of other verses to look at here, and for brevity's sake, just look in verse 29, where it talks about God, and it says, For whom He foreknew, He also predestined," God predestined Christians to be conformed to the image of His Son, "that He might be," that Christ might be, "the firstborn among many brethren." If Christ is the firstborn, what does that imply? There will be a secondborn and a thirdborn and a fourthborn. He is the firstborn among who? Among many brethren. Here I am, no longer homeless. I've got a home. Not only a home, I've got a family. I've got a house, I've got a family, I'm a member, I'm a child there, I can look to God as my Father, Christ as my elder brother, and the Bible says, you even look down in verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, it says, there that Jesus is in heaven making intercession for us. Isn't that what you want your older brother to do on this earth? Those of you that have an older brother, older sister, wouldn't you like for them to stand up for you every once in a while instead of picking on you? Right? Does Rachel even stand up for you? I'm sorry that you even have her as a sister. But, you know, we want an older brother or an older sister, hi Rachel, to stand up for us, to make intercession for us, and to say, Mom and Dad, it's okay. Folks, that's what Jesus is doing on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 say, He came to this earth. He lived as we live. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, He's tempted in all points like as we are. He lived life on this earth so that He could go to heaven, Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, and be there to sympathize on our behalf, making intercession to God. That's our elder brother. And it's only available if you're one of His children, a child of God. And when I'm in the family of God, not only do I have Christ as my elder brother, I've got hundreds of thousands of other brothers and sisters. He's not here tonight. Gorman Erickson was baptized 6 months ago, maybe 7 or 8 months ago. He comes by the church office at least 3 or 4 times a week, just to stop in and say hi. Why? Because he has admitted he's got a family now that he never had. And he loves this church and he loves this family so much that he can't just stop coming here just to see, even if it's just the lousy people in the office, just to come by and see his brothers and sisters in Christ. Sorry, June. His brothers and June excluded. His brothers and sisters. He's found a family. And every Christian has found a family where he has brothers and sisters that he never had when he was homeless. But when you're in the family of God, it comes with responsibilities. Do children have responsibilities at home? Are there things they have to do at home? I didn't ask, do they do them? I'm saying, are there things they are supposed to do at home? There are responsibilities. Everybody's got responsibilities at home. When you're in the household of God, you've got responsibilities. And God said of His Son, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." My responsibility is to listen to Christ, to follow His example. The example He said in John chapter 8 and verse 29, where He talked about His Father, and Jesus said of His Father in that passage, "I always do those things that please Him." As a child of God, that's my responsibility, to always strive to do those things that will make my Father happy. As you look at these pictures, which one is you? In chapter 2 and verse 12, here's that picture, that before picture. Here's that picture that shows that before I'm a Christian, I'm Christless, countryless, homeless, hopeless, and godless. But I don't have to be. I can be in Christ. I can be a citizen of His nation, of His kingdom. I can be a child and a member of His family, and I don't have to be godless in this earth. For the last couple minutes of this lesson, I want us to look at those last three verses of this chapter and recognize I don't have to be godless on this earth. I can do even better than that. I can be the very dwelling place of God. Look at verses 20 through 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, come back to those things, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I don't have to be godless. I can be on this earth the very dwelling place of God. I can be, as this passage says, His building. I can be His temple. I can be the habitation of God. I can be the dwelling place of God. And as Peter says, I'm one of those stones that's been put into the structure. This passage says in Ephesians 2 that this building is being built up. And to use that imagery from Peter, I am one of those lively or living stones that is taken and placed in this structure. Now notice where I'm placed. I'm not the foundation. Verse 20 here says that I have been, that the foundation has been laid on the apostles and the prophets. What does that mean? I mean, I haven't given myself over to the apostles. My religion based upon the apostles and the prophets? What does it mean that I have been built? Here I am, a wall having been built. What does it mean I've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We won't look at all of these passages on the screen. Write them down and look at them later. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment, where you see a parallel thought that's brought out, where Paul says there, beginning in verse 9, he says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field." The end of verse 9, he says, "You are God's building." Same words that he used in Ephesians chapter 2. Here we are, God's building. And he says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise and wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it." What does Paul mean that he has laid the foundation? If he's laid the foundation, how can he then say in Ephesians that he is the foundation? I've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, but Paul says, I've been responsible for laying that foundation. I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." There's the foundation. The foundation is Christ Jesus. So when Paul says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, in so much that the apostles and prophets laid out Christ, laid Him as the foundation. You go back a chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when you preach that, you lay the foundation. The apostles were given a very important responsibility in the first century, and that was go into all the world and preach what? The gospel to every creature. The gospel is the good news about Christ, and here they were going and preaching about Christ. Well, what is Christ? Who is Christ? He's the foundation. And as they went out preaching Christ, they were laying the foundation, not upon themselves as men, but upon what they were teaching in their own doctrine. Think about what John said. What is it? 2 John chapter 3 and verse 9, where he says, "Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has neither the Father nor the Son, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ." He who abides in the doctrine being taught by the apostles, who does he have? He has both the Father and the Son. That foundation that was being laid was Christ Himself. In fact, the rest of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says that He Himself is the chief cornerstone. When they would build homes or build buildings in that day, there was that cornerstone. There was that primary chief stone that would be placed at the corner of the building. And everything that building became was based upon that stone. Every measurement that was drawn for that building was based from that stone. Every line that was drawn down that wall and down that wall, you put a stone in the corner, and what's it going to have? Two walls coming off of it. And every line that was drawn off of that stone came right back to that stone. The structure of that home, the structure of that building was based upon that chief cornerstone. Isn't that what Christ is? Of course, the Bible says it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and Peter says it happened, 1 Peter chapter 2, that he was rejected. Here's the chief cornerstone. He's been rejected, but that doesn't mean he's not the chief cornerstone. And here's Christ. And as the chief cornerstone, everything I do in this life is measured from Him. Everything I do in this life is governed by that chief cornerstone. And look at the end of verse 22. Verse 22 says, here we are in this building, and we are being fitly framed together. It's in the present tense. It also says that we are being built up together. It's in the present tense. Here he is writing to Christians. You would think if he was writing to Christians that he would have used the past tense. And he would have said, "You have been built up into a building." Or he would say that you have already been fitly framed into the building, because if what you are is a stone, here you are a Christian, you're put in the wall, all right, now you're in the wall, past tense, you're already in the building. But the idea of this present tense is, once you get into that wall, once you get into the building, as Peter says, you're a living stone. You're a lively stone. And so not only was the church at Ephesus added to that building, but the church at Philippi and the church at Colossae and the church at Corinth were all being fitly framed and added together in order that that church might grow together. And you and I, as Christians today, have been fitly framed, placed into that building along with every first century Christian, every second century Christian, every Christian since Acts chapter 2. You and I are in the same building. And he says that we make up the temple. We make up the dwelling place of God. You go back to the Old Testament, and there they had the tabernacle, or there they had the temple. And where did God reside? You'd have to go all the way back into the Holy of Holies. And that's where you and I are right now. You and I are the dwelling place of God. And we don't have time to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but that verses 16 and 17 there, that's exactly what it says. That you and I make up the temple, the dwelling place of God. It's not just that we have a friendship relationship with God. It's not just that we have a friendly relationship with God. It is that we have an intimate relationship with God, in which He dwells within the church, universal and collectively, but He also dwells within me individually. That's a unique relationship. The before picture is that I can be godless, or the after picture is that I can be the very dwelling place of God. We won't develop the point, but He also said that they were without hope. But look at this after picture. If you are in Christ, a citizen of His nation, if you are a member, a child in the family of God, and if you are the very dwelling place of God, how much hope do you have? Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, you ought to be abounding in hope. Because if you are in Christ, you have been promised the eternal inheritance. If you are the dwelling place of God on this earth, what do you think you will be in eternity? If you are a citizen in the kingdom of God now, what's Jesus going to do in the end? Deliver that kingdom to God. If you are a member, a child of God on this earth now, what's going to happen to you? The very passage in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 that we quoted, it says, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? He says in verse 2, we are children of God, but then he begins talking about the second coming of Jesus, and he says, we have no idea what kind of body we're going to have. Jesus is going to come back. We don't know what kind of body we're going to have. All we know is we're going to look like Him. That's the promise you and I have as a child of God. Does that give you hope? Our hope's not in this earth. Our hope is not limited to those things that are finite on this earth. Hebrews chapter 6 says, our hope is beyond the veil, where Christ has gone in as our forerunner. Our hope is in heaven. And tonight, if you are on the right side of this screen, if you are on this after picture side, you ought to be abounding in hope. When I took your picture at the beginning of the lesson, which one of these is you? Tonight, are you Christless, countryless, homeless, hopeless, godless? If you're not in Christ, if you're not in His kingdom, if you're not in His family, if you are not the temple, building, habitation, dwelling place of God, then that's exactly where you are. For you see, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that something happened. Jesus came and He shed His blood. And these people could look in the past tense and say, the blood of Jesus washed away my sins. And when the blood of Jesus washed away my sins, I am now in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? As you look at your life, where are you? As you look at your own life, where are you when it comes to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7? Have you been redeemed? Where are you in relationship to Ephesians 2 and verse 16? Have you been reconciled? The picture that God has painted for us is a picture where He wants us to spend an eternity with Him forever. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of the sins that are in your life. Confess your faith in Jesus. And the Bible says there's only one way to get into Christ. The Bible says there's only one way for you to say, I'm in the after picture. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The only way you can get into Christ is to be baptized into Him, have all of your sins forgiven, and then live as a faithful child in His family, in His kingdom, until He comes to deliver us up to the Father. If we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.